I would invite you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll go all the way down to verse 6 this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This morning we'll take our text from verse 5 primarily, and we want to consider the subject predestinated unto the adoption of children. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children. A couple of key words here that we want to consider this morning in this lesson. So we look at it from God's word. We're introduced here in this epistle for the first time to the word predestinated. And that is an important word that we should become familiar with. To predestinate means to determine beforehand, to declare beforehand. And when you look at it in totality, or take a look at it in the context here, remembering that, of course, this was written as a letter to the church at Ephesus. So in other words, when Paul originally wrote this letter, he didn't write it with verses, you know, number one, number two, number three. That would be kind of awkward if somebody sent you a letter that way. And he didn't write that way either. This came later for us. Makes it a lot easier for us to be able to follow along and to be able to find passages. And so we need to take things in context here. And so when we look at it in that way, we realize that in the verse 4, we found that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And here we read of his determination beforehand. Now, bear in mind, these are words that are, I believe, given to us so that we can understand things on human terms. But it is impossible, really, to think of God deciding something and then doing something in terms of time relations, because all this is happening before time even began. And so it's kind of hard for us to really wrap our mind around this, but remember, this is God. And he's doing this before the foundation of the world, before there was ever even a minute, before there was even a day, before there was a year. And so really, God's decisions, his actions, they're all simultaneous. God determined to save the elect before the foundation of the world. He chose us, but his decision to choose and his choice didn't really happen one before the other. These are written in a logical order for us rather than a chronological fashion. And so we sometimes speak of somewhere in the council halls of eternity past and that sort of thing. But when we get into the scriptures, we catch a glimpse of this sometimes. For instance, if you go to Romans chapter 8, look at how these things are worded. In Romans chapter 8, if you want to hold your place there in Ephesians, and then look with me there. And I love this passage of scripture here in verse 30. He says, moreover, let's start with verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Praise God, all of these things are listed in past tense. But wait a minute, we've not been glorified yet, have we? But yet it's written as if it already happened. Why? Because in the mind of God, you see, it's already done. It's a done deal, folks. Just like way back there in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, my salvation, your salvation was sure, so it is even now today. Our glorification is sure. It's a done deal. We talk of things like they might happen. We hope they'll happen. I had good hopes that the septic system would work this morning. I had real high hopes that I would never have any more septic issues when I left Ohio. Right? But those things aren't dependable, are they? We make plans. We think that things are going to go the way that we want them to. I mean, just look back on 2020. If there's anything that was a waste of money in 2020, it was a planner, right? I mean, people were planning vacations. They were planning to go here, there, and everywhere. And then all of a sudden, boom. Who would have thought that everything would come crashing down the way that it did? And who would have thought that 2 weeks to flatten the curve would be, where are we at now, right? But this is what happens in this life. But the eternal things, the things of God, these are sure. These are sure because these things are the revealed will of God, and they have been revealed to us, and we know, regardless of what happens in this world, we're safe in his grip. God sees the end from the beginning. And by the way, even these things in this life that we see as stressful and inconvenient and all of that, none of that takes God by surprise. I mean, I'm glad y'all came down yesterday and not the day before. Do you realize the interstate was shut down for 8 hours right there at my exit because of some lunatic that was naked and threatening a bomb and all that? And I couldn't help but think about how crazy that is and all the people that got caught up in all that. But, you know, here we are. By the grace of God, it's not us. The madman of the Gadarenes, and, you know, the Lord came to him and, well, he was in his right mind and fully clothed. But none of those things take God by surprise. Thankfully, that all ended peacefully there. But back to our text, we see that God sees the end from the beginning. He has it all planned out. And we catch glimpses of it in his word. We see what's happening here. And in Ephesians, in this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays it out. lays it out. The natural man reads this and doesn't care. And why should he? But you and I who have been saved, we should get excited about this because this is our Heavenly Father's plan. Think about it for a moment. When you're a child, it's exciting to know what your dad's plan is, isn't it? To know something of what your dad's doing, what he's thinking, and what he's planning to do. Your natural father. It's good to know what he's got going on. My kids come into my office, and I've been blessed to be able to work from home. And so they come in, and whether I'm in my office or my study or whatever, and riding down the road, they say, "Dad, what are we doing next? What's on the agenda? What are we planning to do tomorrow?" They want to know. How much more exciting it is for us to know what our Heavenly Father's plan is. Right? To get a glimpse of what He has done and is doing. And why He's doing it. And Paul here introduces us again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to another word. That word, adoption. When I read, I like to pick out words that are key in these passages. And of course, there's other ways we could go about looking at it, but that word adoption is a pretty big word here. And the word adoption is a purely legal word. It's introduced into our Bibles and used by the Apostle Paul. According to James Freeman in his book on Bible manners and customs, the word adoption, or rather adoption itself, was a Roman custom, which kind of gives us an idea of why Paul used the term, if you know a little bit about Paul. And what James Freeman said about it was that the adopted son under Roman law took the name of the father and was in every respect regarded and treated like a son. Among the Romans, there were two parts to the act of adoption. One, a private arrangement between the parties, and the other, a formal public declaration of the fact. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, under Roman law, adoption secured for the adopted child a right to the name and to the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. The moment a child was adopted by a person, that child had the legal right, an absolute legal right, to make such claims. On the other hand, Roman law granted to the person who adopted the child all the rights and privileges of a father. It worked both ways. You see. And so Paul, as he saw what was going on among the Romans, he applied that here. Now, this is interesting to me. These men wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the writing styles of Paul and James, John, and each one of them was different. They weren't mere robots writing what God told them to. And so God could have had any one of the New Testament writers, scribes, write about adoption, but he didn't. He had Paul write about adoption because Paul knew something about it, you see. And by the way, you'll find that Paul knew some things about other Roman customs that he applied in the writings of the scriptures as well. I like that. Because, you see, it's a shame It's a shame whenever somebody writes about or talks about something they have no clue about. I mean, just we've all heard or read something that was written by somebody who had no idea what they're talking about. I mean, Joe Biden about jobs. He has no clue, right? I mean, you listen to an Arminian talk about grace. It's a shame, right? There's plenty of examples. And you listen to them for 2 or 3 minutes and you know they have no clue. But God had the right man for the right moment as he applied these things. And guess what? The application, even though it was good for the people of Ephesus to understand 2,000 years later and all the way across the pond, as it were, here, we also understand something about adoption. And as I contemplated that, I thought about, you know, there's some limitations about adoption. We understand what it is, but there's limitations. When a person is adopted into a family, that child takes the family name. He becomes every bit like a legally, like someone who is in that family. But there's some differences, aren't there? So let's say if I were to adopt a child, if that child is darker complected than me, everybody that comes into contact with us is going to think right away, hey, that kid's probably adopted. There might be some things about that child's nature that's different than my behaviors. And no matter how much I could wish that that child looked like me or acted like me, there's some things that just ain't going to happen. And that's just a fact of life. That's the way it is. But guess what? That's why adoption only speaks to our standing, our status, our rank, or our position. The emphasis here is not on our nature. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, there again, in God's plan and purpose, we've always been heirs, children of God, but there came a time when the announcement was made. That public announcement of our adoption. That declaration is made concerning our status and position. Interesting, isn't it? However, that's not all the Bible talks about. Over in the book of John, the Lord spoke of us being born again. In John chapter 3, you're going to go with me there. Passage that we're probably many of us very familiar with, but we'll go look at it again. It says, In verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When we look at this, we must understand, and this is where we've got to rightly divide the scriptures, I believe, to understand that there is a difference. My adoption into the family of God does not determine my nature as a child of God, but I have been born again into the family of God. That means that I have become a partaker of the divine nature. I've been born from above and therefore been given a new nature, a new creature. I am a new creature. In the book of Romans, we see how that these two are inseparable. What I mean by that is there is not one person who is in the family of God who is only adopted, nor is there someone who is in the family of God who has only been born again. There's only one begotten Son, and that is Jesus Christ. But you and I, we were born again and adopted, both. If you look with me in Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17, notice here what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. He's spoken of in this way because he's the one who adopts, you see. Adoption, taking those who by nature are the children of wrath, that's you and me, from the family of Satan, if you want to think of it that way, to which by nature, well, let's go Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it here. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By our nature, we were no different than the rest of the world. Now, we were always the children of God. We were just lost, you see. But by nature, we were like the rest of the world, including those who are reprobate on the way to hell. But when the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, got hold of us, you see. And this adoption reminds us of our original state and rebellion. And when we think about this adoption, we're reminded that there is a difference. There's another key difference between human adoption and this adoption, the spiritual adoption into the family of God. We have no bragging rights. In human adoption, it might be that the adopted child could say, well, my adopted parents picked me because I was the cutest kid in the whole of the group, and that's why I got picked. But no, there's no bragging spiritually. In fact, the scripture here tells us that we were by nature no different than anybody else. We were by nature evil and wicked, rotten to the core. But praise God, He chose us. He chose us. In fact, whatever good we have are qualities that He has produced in us since we've been adopted into the family of God. And all the praise goes back to Him. In fact, if we look back there at our text in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, He says, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? To the good pleasure of His will. You see, it's all to the good pleasure of His will, according to His sovereign will, if you want to think of it that way, to His eternal, changeless will of God. God renders those who He adopts not only partakers of His name, but also of His blessings and of His nature, changing and transforming us into His own resemblance. Remember I said when we adopt somebody, we might give them our name, we might give them our inheritance, but we can't change their nature, we can't change what they look like. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This adoption is accompanied by a change. This adoption and the new birth, it all happens simultaneously. The announcement of the adoption, I should say, it's a fantastic change. We are now the sons of God. The Spirit of God renewing His people. Spirit of adoption, whereby they cry, Abba, Father, expressing strong confidence in God as our Father. There's no confidence in yourself. No confidence in me. We're adopted on the basis of who He is, not who we are. We'll stop there. But if you are here and you've not trusted in the Lord, we point you to Him. There's no greater family to be in than to be in God's family. That is for sure. What a blessing and honor it is to be in the family of God, where Jesus is not only our Savior, but also our elder brother. May God add a blessing to His word. And Brother Isaiah, would you please pray for us?